Bless the Lord. You're talking about talking over people's heads. Now, brother, this ought to take a new meaning to that. Let me see if I can back up a little. So, guys, am I okay here? Good, good, okay. Wonderful. It is a joy for Linda and me to be here. We bring you greetings from the other side of the water. We are from the state of Georgia. Atlanta is our capital. And we live in an old southern home that I was raised in with my grandparents. House about 100 and something years old, and we spent 12 years restoring that, complete with the old trees and the moss, and you've kind of seen pictures of that. And it's a joy to be here. It's a joy to continue to carry out what the Lord appeared to us 10 years ago and said, that we have little meaning, understanding of what He meant. He says, I will send you around the globe to teach my people, to show my people how to talk like me. This old South Georgia farm boy was as flat-footed as you could get. So I said, so what is that? And we began to do a search and found out that indeed our Father is continuing to speak blessing over His creation. And when we begin to bless people around us, we begin to let the Godness in us come out, and His word and His will flows through us. Talking about an army of ordinary Christians turning a nation upside down. Well, that's what that's all about. And Linda will be talking more about that this weekend. And I will in my two or three other seminars, different aspects of that. But ladies, I've got to warn you about this woman over here. We've been married 46 years. She's a grandmother. Unbelievable. Some years ago, we were at the North Carolina Full Gospel Banquet. And they asked me to speak, and I said, as I often now say, I'll only go if Linda can go with me, and we'll just share depending on what the Holy Spirit says. And they said, that's good. So we had a banquet about like this, about this many people, and we were sitting at the head table, and they said to us, now what we will do is, just before you speak, Lynn, you are going to speak, aren't you? And I said, I think at this point I probably will. So I was going to share the blessing, and I knew Linda would also have a part of that. And so they said, now what we're going to do is we're going to call you two into a back room and pray over you before you speak. And we said, that's good. We like that laying on our hands and praying. And so just before the men came and got me, Linda got up and went to another room called the ladies' lounge and was not there when they came and got me. They took me over to a side room that was dark. It really, somebody didn't either pay the bill or they didn't turn the light on. You could see your hand in front of you barely. It was really, really dark. So about 12 or 15 men gathered around and put me in the center. And they were all praying at the top of their voice, blessing me and all of this. In the meantime, Linda came back in and realized that she was supposed to share with me in the blessing that night, and I had disappeared, and not only I, but the whole head table. So she decided she was going to go and find out where I was and what was going on. Now, take us back to the dark room. I'm in the middle. I'm being prayed for by 10 or 15 guys. They were all praying at the top of their voice. And right in the middle of it, it's like an earthquake. We in North Carolina and Georgia don't have earthquakes regularly. But it was that in a moment that the whole group of men started shaking violently. And what Linda had done, she had come in and just saw this huddle. She got down on her hands and knees and crawled between the legs. And she just popped up right in the middle of the group with me, you know. And, of course, that broke up the prayer meeting, you know. We just laughed. And the Lord did show up that night, and it was quite a night to remember. Okay, let me get on with this. Now, both tonight and the next two or three times I speak, I'll be giving different aspects of this endowment that the Lord has given every one of us. And that is the ability to use our tongues to speak life rather than death. For there is life and death in the power of the tongue. Because He has given us the ability to bless in three areas. We can bless Him. We can bless the Lord. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. I like David talking to his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and everything in here, bless His holy. I like that. Linda and I have not been commissioned to teach the church how to bless God for one simple reason. We already all know how to do that. That is not our commission. But secondly, we've given the ability, all of us, to bless things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, is this not the communion cup which we bless? Where you worship in a house of worship, I suspect that building has been blessed. You with me? So we bless things. If you used to drive an old car like I did, you better learn to bless the thing. Sometimes you've got to lay your hands on the hood and say, start in, you know, you just got to bless that thing. But we're not been commissioned to teach the church, to encourage the church how to bless things. Because we really know how to do that in a tight place. What we don't do very well is bless people. You and I either grew up under an occasional curse, or may I say the curse of silence, when someone hurt us, insulted us, injured us, and we just needed someone there to say, son, it's okay. I believe in you. I affirm and bless you. Son, you can do it. Most of us in America, now I'm sure not in New Zealand, but most of us in America simply experienced a curse of silence. And Linda and I are not in New Zealand to teach you how to bless people. It's in your DNA. It comes with the Holy Spirit's indwelling. When you were impregnated with God's divine nature, you got it. We're here to simply give you permission to begin to break the silence of the curse and begin to bless people around you. Want to talk about two becoming one in marriage? You want to break the infidelity cycle in some marriages? You just let mom and dad come together in front of the children on a regular basis and let the husband take his wife's hand and say to her, you're the most important woman in the world. I will be here until death parts us. And watch the little son and daughter think, it's okay with mom and dad. I say it's the blessing. And I have not found in America yet a man who was blessed regularly by his wife that could either begin an affair or continue an affair. It's an affair buster. Because what wandering marriage partners are looking for, after all, is acceptance and blessing that they are not getting in their marriage. So I want to get a little technical here. There's two kinds of blessings according to the Word of God. And one is what we all know how to do. And it is, Linda and I call this the closed eye blessing. It has a synonym called prayer. Actually intercessory prayer. And it goes something like this. Everybody bows your head, close your eyes, and we say, Father, I bring to you Graham tonight, and I'm talking to Father for Graham. Now, it's not that that beautiful, handsome man can't talk for himself. Amen. But it's just that there are times when Graham needs someone to pray for him, and the Bible is clear about that. It's a mandate, it's a commission, and we do it. We talk to God for a person. Linda and I have not been commissioned to teach the people how to do that for one reason. We all know how to pray for people. But it's the other kind of biblical blessing that we are not very well versed in. And Linda and I have named this a few years ago the open eye blessing. In the closed eye blessing, we're talking to God for a person. Intercession, powerful, often releases the hand of God in a person's life. But in an open eye blessing, we're speaking to the person for God. The Lord would say to you, Graham, he's pleased with you. It trips over into prophecy almost invariably. It simply takes the Father's heart as you sense it in your walk with him. Not much walk, not much sensing. So the closer the intimacy, the more powerful your blessing, open eye blessing, can be, because you sense the Father's heart for this person. And so what you're doing, you're talking to the person for God. Now, you sit there and say, how dare... I've had folks that of different denominations that believe that only certain clergy class can talk for God. We have those in America. You don't have them in New Zealand, of course. But it drove me to the Scripture, and I found 8 biblical principles that gives every believer the authority to speak an open-eye blessing to someone around them for God. I won't give those to you tonight because this is not a study, but I will Sunday morning. Okay? So let's get on with this. We're going to find tonight that the Bible gives us, when he gives us the authority to bless God, we've got that all over Scripture. Bless the Lord, O my soul, as I said. To bless things, sure, the communion cup and other kinds of things. Catholics have holy water. They bless the blessed caskets. And all of that blessing of things, we have the, I think, authority to do that. But blessing people is the issue. And if you will turn your biblical mind to 1 Peter 3:9, and just write on your napkin or something somewhere, it's in the book, The Two-Minute Miracle. The reason we call that book The Two-Minute Miracle is because most blessings are spoken in less than 2 minutes. And in most cases, a seed of miracle is planted in a person's life. All of a sudden, some age-old hurts begin to be undone as a person begins to sense. They hear. Do you mean, Father, God really cares for me? Because you've just told the person what the Father's love is. You've blessed him or her. And because you opened your eyes, and because the eyes are the windows of the soul, it's eyeball to eyeball. You can bless people in the, and this is why they're so important, as a marketplace tool of evangelism. Forgive us for inflicting you with the golden arches. How did we do that to other countries? Anyway, but let's suppose we go to McDonald's, and let's suppose that one of the waitresses is Susan, We see her here. And let's suppose right in front of where, when you order your double cheeseburger, you call them chips and Coke. Let's suppose the person in front of you had a bad morning, and he just kind of chewed this girl out. He said, give me, you know, it was just awful. And so she's standing there after he leaves, kind of, blah, and the manager's standing right over. Let's suppose you walk up and say, Susan, I want to pray for you. And you grab her hand, and the manager's standing there, and you say, in Jesus' name, I just bind up, and you do all of this. First of all, if you do that there in America, she's going to feel like crawling under the counter, and the manager's going to feel like throwing you out the door. Now, that's in America. It never happened in New Zealand. She's going to want to get rid of you. But on the other hand, let's suppose that you step up, you take your double cheeseburger, your chips, and your Coke, and you look at her and you said, Susan, your parents must really be proud of you. I mean, you're working here. The manager's standing right over here. You must get up every morning and early. Susan, I want you to know, I just bless you and thank you for serving me today. And you're trying to walk off. She will remember you the rest of her life. And the manager will be happy to see you come in. For you've taken an employee and you built her up. And that's what the Open Eye Blessing does. It begins to sow the Word of God through you and through your walk in your life into the marketplace. And so we'll begin to see that I was a pastor for 38 years in America. And for years I taught that forgiving someone that has hurt you was enough. I erred in my teaching because I have found out some years ago that forgiving is only half the formula. The other half is in 1 Peter 3:9, and this is, let me just quote it from the Greek. Do not pay back one wrong with another wrong, or one evil word with another evil word. Rather, pay back with a blessing. Now, in the Greek context, you'll see that, Doc, it will be a spoken, it means a spoken blessing. Pay back with a spoken blessing. This is what you have been called. Greek word can be translated commanded to do. By whom? By the Lord. Watch this now. So that you will receive a blessing yourself. So what it does is when someone injures me and damaged my emotions and I have a soul wound inflicted in my emotions, for me to forgive someone is a process, and you'll see in the book, The Two-Minute Miracle, for me it's been a long process years ago. But only when I can say I forgive you and I bless you with God's best, only when I begin to bless the person does it bring the full forgiveness in me. It works stuff in me as I bless. I first saw this when I was a pastor in Augusta, Georgia. Anybody here play golf? It's called the Masters. I lived in that city, Lyndon, Augusta, for about 15 years. And used to turn down Master tickets. We'd get so many offers. You golfers are going to hate that. We used to just turn them down, and now you can't. You almost have to. Anyway, you just can't even get Master tickets. Anyway, we lived there. And one Sunday morning, Linda and I had started a new Spirit-filled Baptist church. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But it really isn't. A Spirit-filled Southern Baptist church. And one Sunday morning, I'm talking about the power of forgiving and blessing. And they had about 800, we had about 800 people in a cafeteria, just about like this, with chairs. And right at then, I was up on a stage like this, and I had associate pastors down here. And I said, if you're here this morning, and you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you want to let go of the hurt in your life, and you're ready to make a declaration of forgiveness to someone, whether you mean it or not, you got to begin it. Then come down. And boy, people begin to feel like, Mike, 34-year-old Mike, he was the first one out, way back at the back. And you ever seen a 440? He did it that morning. He came, literally came just sliding down. I mean, just boom, right down here. And two of the counselors took Mike over, set him down. And this is Mike's story. Some of you have heard it. 1985 was the year, and I was his pastor. Mike, when Mike was 2 days old, his mother gave him away. And for 34 years, Mike did not know if his mother was dead or alive. That Sunday morning, though Mike had a wife and three girls, three daughters as I remember, Mike sat down and the counselors brought an empty chair and they said, Mike, let's suppose your mother's sitting in the chair. Mike, tell your mother, what would you say to your mother? And, oh, you know, mother, I'm bitter, I'm angry, you know, and I never will forget, I had left the pulpit area and come down because I really wanted to, I knew part of Mike's story, but not the whole thing. And I never will forget, Mike said, Mom, did you give me away because of something I did? He was 2 days old when his mother gave him away. And then he pulled up and he got down just like this and grabbed hold of the seat. I can see it right now. He said, Mom, this morning I make the choice to not only forgive you wherever you are, but Mom, I bless you, Mom. You must have been the best mother possible if something hadn't have gone wrong. And then just before he got up, he said something that was remarkable. It turned out to be remarkable. He said, Mom, Mommy said, if I could just hear your voice, Mom, somehow I think it would be all right. He got up. It was a little after 12 o'clock noon on Sunday. Mike went home, and the counselors had encouraged him that afternoon just to internalize it, Doc, and just go about and just keep speaking blessings and forgiveness to his mother, which apparently he did. At 6 o'clock that night at supper, the telephone rang. And when Mike picked up the phone, these are the exact words he heard. Mike, this is your mother. Please forgive me for giving you away. And folks, Mike is in Augusta, Georgia on the East Coast, and his mother was calling him from California on the West Coast. Now, how can you explain that within 6 hours, for the first time in 34 years, when a man forgave, released, and blessed his mother, she just happened to find him and just happened to decide to call him and just happened to ask him to forgive her for giving him away? Changed his life. It changed his life. I learned that years ago. I was 18 years old. Portal, some of you will come to Portal. Some of you will come to Portal. It's 3 hours south of Atlanta, 1 hour up from Savannah with the big moss trees and the big tree. You've seen pictures of it. That's real because we got those trees in our front yard. And 18 years old, I graduated from the high school on the way to the university. I had 10 weeks during the summer. They asked me to be the work with the Department of Recreation in Portal. Portal is 750 people. I mean, to say it's a small farming community is kind of an understatement. And we count the cats and dogs in our 750 to get our population count up in the county, much as we can. And so they asked me to be the director of the Portal Recreation Department. I think we had three children, and that was good. But what was so amazing was 1961, before a few of you discovered New Zealand, I see, but not many of you. They agreed to pay me an unbelievable sum of 100 American dollars. Now, to frame that, Lynn, in terms today, that would be 600 to 700 American dollars, or probably right at 1,000 Kiwi dollars. Now, what's an 18-year-old got business making $1,000 a week? I mean, you know, I mean, it was God's mercy. I got to the university and found out why they were paying me $1,000 a week. So anyway, but the problem was that the man that wrote my checks never paid me that last $100. As an 18-year-old ministerial student, believing in God and all of that, I wasn't prepared to forgive a man that had just connived and cheated me out of $100. And every time I ran short of money, what do you think I thought of? And every time I went from my house somewhere, whose house do you think I had to go by? Oh, I tell you, it began to eat me. I used to lay awake at night and figure out how I could get even with him. Poison his dogs, burn his house down. I mean, there ought to be some way that a man, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And I was going to let the Lord and me, we were going to fix this guy up. Until I would ride by his house at a distance. You had to, and the word of the Lord began to come to me. At least I could hear something in those days as an 18-year-old. And I began to hear a voice saying, son, forget the $100 and bless the man. I wanted to hear everything but that. I even debated if that was a word of the Lord for a while. But I kept hearing it every time I'd ride by. So finally, after some weeks, I'd just roll down the window of my truck. I'd stick out my hand and I'd say at a distance, I just bless you in Jesus' name, and I'm lying and I don't mean it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I mean, I just, you know, I had to start. You got to start somewhere. So that's where I started. And that went on for week after week after week. I'd come home from the university because I was already pastoring at 18 years old. What in the world has an 18-year-old got been as pastoring two churches anyway? I was pastoring 18 years old, but I had to come by his house to get to my house. So I had the word of God for Sunday. I'd drive by Saturday. I'd kept by. Oh, it was a struggle. And that went on for months until one day I went by that man's house. And I did not remember the $100. I was free and clean. And I can't tell you, for a farm boy in South Georgia, 18 years old, that was a monumental accomplishment. 40 years later, I became president of an international church planting organization based in Colorado Springs, and we moved the offices from there to Portal. Didn't know where we were going to set up the offices, so we put them in a storage bin. I guess that's what y'all call them. And waited a few weeks for the Lord to show us what we were going to do with 8 rooms of furniture, of office furniture for a thing. So I'm in Portal. We have one caution light in Portal. Thank the Lord for technology in a farming community. Is that what y'all call a caution light? One blink. Anyway, it's not a traffic light. I guess it's called. Anyway, it's not much of a light. But I'm sitting there looking with my left blinker on, and all of a sudden my eye catches this building that I'd seen a million times because this is my little hometown, and I only live 2 miles outside. And all of a sudden I realized that here's a building, and here's what I heard. Son, go ask them to give you that building. What? And sure enough, I heard it again. And I know the Father's voice. And so I went to Linda and I said, Linda, the Lord just told me to go ask the Smiths to give us this building. Now, let me tell you why I knew it had to be God. First of all, the man who owned it was a non-Christian. Secondly, he's in prison. Fairly well-off man, but got caught in a drug trap. And thirdly, the avowed stingiest man in the entire region. And I'm supposed to go ask him to give Open Church a building. And so Linda and I went to see his wife. And I didn't say to her, the Lord sent me to ask you for the building. I just said, Joanne, we need a building. I want you to ask Larry to give Open Church Ministries this building. Joanne, why haven't you rented the building for 8 years? I knew it had been sitting there vacant for 8 years. And she hung her head and she said, Lynn, before Larry went to prison, he went to Atlanta and bought out a nut, bolt, and washer factory. And in that building is 75 tons of nuts and boats and washers stacked up in cans to the ceiling. And she says, I don't have no clue what to do with 75 tons of nuts and boats and washers. So for 8 years, the building has been sitting there. And the moment she said that, I had it. The Lord said, son, tell her what to do with them nuts and boats and washers. It was easy. I said, Joanne, listen, we're in a farming community. Let's spread the word and sell the nuts and bolts and washers either a dime on the dollar, a penny on the dollar, whatever. 3 weeks later, 75 tons of nuts and bolts and washers was out of the building. And I get a phone call. Lynn, she said, I saw Larry yesterday. I came back from prison. You will never believe what the man said. He said to me, Joanne, we're supposed to give Lynn an Open Church that building. Now, I'm a man of faith. But that stretched my faith. 3 weeks later, went to the attorney's office, met with Joanne, got the deed to the building. I'm on the way through Portal in my pickup, my truck, on the way home. And right outside of Portal, these are the words I hear. I'm just going along, I think, listening to country music. Anyway, I wasn't praying, I know that. I was thanking the Lord, but I was in kind of a secular mood, you know, just going along. And this is what I heard. Son, remember the $100? It wasn't audible, but maybe it was. It was so real in my mind, I pulled over off the motorway on the side of the road, and I turned off the radio, and I said, what did you say? And I heard it again. Son, remember the $100. I said, but 40 years ago, you told me to forget the $100, and now I'm supposed to remember $100. Oh, I was fit to be tied, because it was just like a real thing. It was like the Lord was in the seat with me, you know. And just in a minute, my eyes turned over to the right off the motorway, and I realized I'm sitting almost in the front yard of the man that 40 years ago never paid me that last $100. But it was also the man that just had given us a building worth 100,000 American dollars. And as the Lord's presence literally just filled the cab of my truck, here's what he said. Son, because you forgave and blessed the man, today I have taken the 100 and I have made it 100,000. That taught me the power of forgiving and blessing. And the way the scripture goes, if life and death is in the power of the tongue, and if you're still holding on to a grudge or a hurt, even from childhood, and you just can't let it go, 1 Peter 3:9 says, that unforgiveness has closed the door of your storehouse. And the reason Father can't open up bounty to you is because your unforgiveness and unwillingness to bless has closed your storehouse door. And we have seen that case to hundreds of people in many, many different places. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. All right, let me tell you about Bobby. By the way, some of you have heard about Bobby. I don't know Bobby, but all of these stories are people I know, Leonard and I know, except Bobby. But Bobby's playmate friend, you'll like this. Her name is Candy Christmas. Seriously. She is a friend of ours, lives in Nashville, Tennessee. She's a gospel singer, and she's married to Kent Christmas, a friend of ours. And so when they got married, her name is Candy. Y'all probably know the Yeah. She was one of the Gaither daughters. Yeah. Anyway. So Candy, a few years ago, Candy told us about her childhood playmate, Bobby. Power of words. Life and death. Power of the tongue. She said she and Bobby grew up together, played. And I think Bobby was, the son of a Assemblies of God or Church of God pastor. I think I remember her telling us. And so when Bobby got older, got into drugs, got into rebellion, and finally he was either in his late teens or early 20s, one day Bobby disappeared suddenly. No word, no warning, he just disappeared. And for 2 years, they did not know if Bobby was dead or alive. Not one word. His dad, I can't even imagine. Some of you parents may have experienced that a tragic loss. I just can't imagine that. But one day, after 2 years, his dad was choking with anger, with resentment, with whatever, with just uncertainty. And so he's in Arkansas, the dad is, on a city in Arkansas where he's pastoring. He's going around the motorway, and he felt this thing coming on him, just choking him with grief and all. So he pulls off on the motorway. And he opens the door, he steps out with his three-piece suit on, he turns to the north, and he shouts to the top of his voice, "Bobby, come home!" Now that'll slow traffic down a little. He turned around to the south and shouted to the top of his voice, "Bobby, come home!" Turned and pointed to the east, and then to the west, "Bobby, come home!" Got back in his vehicle, went home, and exactly 2 days later, there was a knock on his door, and when he and his wife went and opened the door, there stood Bobby. Now, he looked terrible, but he was home. So they brought him in. The answer was, "Bobby, how'd you get here? What you been doing 2 years?" And this is Bobby's story, real story, true story. He said, "Dad, 2 days ago, I'm sitting on the front porch of a shack on the edge of the desert in Arizona. Put that about 4 or 5 states over from Arkansas." He says, "And I was stoned out of my mind." He says, "And Dad, I'm sitting there kind of floating around. And all of a sudden, I look out across the desert, and I see a little windstorm, a wind tunnel coming up. Dad, now, you understand, wind doesn't blow in that part of the desert." And so I stood up and I said, I thought I was hallucinating. And I kind of bumped my head and all, And he said, "All of a sudden, the wind gains momentum and starts blowing straight to me and says it comes with such a howling force, I grab hold of the part of the post here, and it just blows across me," and said, "Dad, I could swear I heard your voice in the wind saying, 'Bobby, come home.' Dad, I got here as quick as I could." If that stretches your theology a tad, as it did mine when I heard it, I'm just a plain old country boy. Black's black, white's white. I told that story down in Wellington January a year ago. And I said to the people in Wellington, "How do you explain?" And a little old lady, I love these little old ladies, way back in the back, raised her hand and she stood up and she said, "Doc, I got the answer. It's in the Word of God." And I thought, okay. And so I said to her, "Give that woman a microphone." So they took her back, and this is what she said. She said, "It's in Psalm 104:4. So there was this shuffling of leaves like a storm, and here it is. It's not, the King James translates it a little differently, which is why I had missed it. But all the new modern translations translates it correctly according to the Hebrew, and this is what it says. And God uses the winds as his messengers. Go look it up. And God uses the winds as his messengers. And I checked that against the Hebrew. That's exactly what it says. And so, told that story, and Selwyn, help me here. And by the way, I'm going to tell you about how that's worked on a bicycle in Wellington. I'm going to tell you how, anyway, I'm going to tell you how it's worked on a boy. It's worked on everything, including now a pocketbook. Now, here's the deal. A few weeks ago, Anne Marie lives in Wellington, rides one of the trains that carries 100,000 people, you know, anyway, you know, the Wellington trains all packed. She got on it one morning, took her purse, a billfold out of her purse, and she laid it down, and when she, instead of putting her billfold back in her purse, she forgot and put it on the seat, and this is what was in her billfold. By the way, she got off the train and left her billfold right on the seat. She had bank cards, an EPOF card, we call that a cash card. She had that in it. She had a train ticket for $32. She had a bus ticket for $20. She had $30 in cash. She had $140 vouchers. She had identity cards and house keys and a home address. And she had just left all of that on the seat, got off a Wellington train. Moment she got off and the train pulls off, she realized, So she calls her mom, good friends of ours, and she says, Mom, I just left my purse, my billfold, my pocketbook on the train. And her mom said, stop right where you are. Let's come into agreement. Stand where you are, and let's turn to the north and shout. This is what they said together. She's in the office, and mom's, pocketbook, come home. They heard about Bobby. Worked on boys. I don't know if it's going to work on pocketbooks or not, but worked on boys. Turned to the south and shouted the same thing, pocketbook, come home. And also they shouted, and bless the person who finds it richly. Northeast, southwest, and I just talked to her last week. Within 1 hour, the train station manager, whoever y'all call them, called her and said, someone just turned your purse back in to the conductor. Come get it. She went and got it, and not one thing was missing out of her purse. Now, let me bring all this together. My goodness alive. Y'all are good. Let me talk over your heads. You know, like that. Life and death in the power of the tongue. I'll tell you 6 or 8 or 10 other true stories that happened to us in the last few years. You talking about faith builders? You talking about as you begin to bless people around you, what a motivation to walk closer with the Lord. Lord, today, if there's someone that especially needs a blessing, would you just nudge me and put them in right place, right time, right person, let me say the right thing? Would you, Lord? And you will find every week or so, or maybe often than that, all of a sudden, there's something will rise up in you. And you will give not a prayer blessing. If he says, close your eyes and lay your hands on, do that, of course. But he's likely to, because it's kind of a thing he's doing now to get his word and his power into the marketplace where people, in some cases, are not religious. So you just reach out and affirm them. Because let me tell you, you don't have any mean people in New Zealand. But in America, we got one or two. I can take the meanest, ugliest, sorriest, no good, down and out man in our country, and I can still give him a blessing. First of all, God made him. God don't make no junk, we used to say. I mean, you can think of a blessing. Just listen to the Lord. And Paul said, you know, of all the spiritual gifts, earnest desire spiritual gifts. And of all the gifts, I really earnestly desire to prophesy. And it wasn't until we were here in January a year ago in the middle of a seminar, I get more revelation in this country than any other place on the planet. I want to tell me something. And the Lord said to me, son, I've set the blessing, because it's not in the book. I just got this revelation a year and a half ago. I have set the blessing in the church to teach my people to prophesy. Ah! So as you reach out and begin to bless people, invariably you will trip over into a word of prophecy. This is what the Father would say to you. And it's teaching you to prophesy. A few years ago, our daughter, Laura, she is labor and delivery nurse at the big university research center in Augusta, Georgia, called Georgia Medical, University of Georgia, Georgia Medical Hospital. They get all the bad cases in Georgia. And Laura was labor and delivery. Laura was finally pregnant after so many years and was in her fifth month of pregnancy when all of a sudden things went bad for the pregnancy. One day on the labor and delivery ward in Augusta, she got into trouble. They literally put her to bed in the place she works. And for 4 months, Laura was completely bedridden to keep from losing the baby. When we first heard about it, we live an hour and a half away from Augusta. We were distraught. It looks like Laura is going to lose the child. Fifth month, impossible for the child to be born that early. So we head up to Augusta, and on the way up I said, so Father, what is this with my first grandchild? It's not acceptable to you that I lose, you know. And so I walked into the hospital, and the moment I walked in and saw Laura lying in the bed, I had it. I mean, it's just like I had it. I walked up to her. And I said to her, after we did some love you and all this kind of stuff, I said to Laura, honey, there's something I need to do. And I leaned down over the bed, and I laid my hand on her stomach, and I said to her, the child in her womb, honey, this is Papa speaking. Don't you come out of there. Because it's not time yet. Well, I said that two or three times. First time I said it, the room was fairly empty. By the third time I said it, nurses were lining around the walls. Laura's associates that helped Laura. Laura was embarrassed out of her mind. Hey, listen, I'm fighting here for a life. You can get over your embarrassment. So every time for the next several months we went to Augusta, the moment I came on the floor, nurses started lining up down the hall. And finally Laura, as the symptoms began to reside, finally Laura, you know, lost her embarrassment. And I just say, honey, listen, unborn babies will recognize music played to them in the womb, doctors, huh? So they had to recognize a papa's voice. Honey, this is Papa speaking. Don't you come out of there, because it's not time yet. Kayla Lynn Parker was born when my daughter went full term. And 3 days ago, turned 12 years of age. Well, let's see. It works on unborn babies. It works on boys. It works on pocketbooks. I'll tell you about a bicycle in Wellington it worked on. It worked on a mother 4,000 miles across the country. I wonder if it worked for you. There's a railroad track that used to run across our mill pond, we call them. Fairly nice little pond. And as a boy, I used to walk on the trestle, 52, 53, 54. 55, they took the trestle up. That's when old engine 29 last ran through Portal. But here's what I found out about train tracks. It takes two tracks for a locomotive to run on. One track won't work. I think if you and I would learn to lay the track of faith and the track of blessing, closed eye or open eye. I just in the marketplace prefer the open eye because it'll get lost people saved because it'll catch them defenseless. You can affirm them and encourage them, and they won't even know what happens until Jesus shows up. And then it's okay to take the affirmation and turn it into, I bless you, instead of I affirm. Anyway, but I think if you lay the track of prayer, a blessing, and faith, it could be that the Holy Spirit would use that to bring a lost son or daughter or job or husband or wife. You single young people, he won't have a chance. Just start throwing blessing at him. He's a dead duck. Okay? And throughout the weekend, we won't teach you how to talk like God, but we will simply demonstrate enough and give you permission to start talking like Him. Just a few nights ago, Dr. Selvin, where were we last time some of y'all were here? Napier. We were in Napier. I love it when we first came to this is our third trip. We usually come about three, 4 weeks at a time to New Zealand. This is our third trip. When we first came, someone pulled us over to me over to the side and says, "Now listen, young man. I'm 65, so you can imagine how old he was." He said, "Now, I know you Americans are kind of flamboyant and kind of pushy and kind of boisterous. But now listen, we Kiwis, we laid back. We don't show our emotions. And when you get to this thing of wanting us to get up and bless one another, you're going to take a slow train back to the States." And my goodness, we did, I don't know how many seminars, 17 days in January a year ago, and then last June we did 27 in 30 days, I think. And then we got down, and I won't say where it was. We went into this little church, and see, your summer's our winter, and I left and it was 100 degrees Fahrenheit, and I got here, and we almost got blizzard in the South Island. That'll take some getting used to. Got on the North Island in this place, walked into this church one night to do a seminar on the blessing, and they were about 45 people there. Every one of them were over 110 years of age. I've never seen as many walking canes in one church in my life. They walked in so slowly, I thought we'd never get started. It took 30 minutes for everybody to get into place. And all of a sudden, I'm standing there getting ready to teach, and I hear the voice. "Now listen, young man, you can't expect." But because I had not ever seen people not bless one another, I figured the Father and I had a pretty good thing going. And so toward the end, as a minute, I called Linda up, and I blessed her, and she blessed me. And all of a sudden, and I said, "And listen, I'm going to make it as hard as I can. Those of you that have a blessing, I'll ask you to get up and come up to the front of this church, right in front of God, the lights, and everybody. And I'm going to take a microphone, and we all going to hear your blessing." And You ever poured cold water on a bunch of kittens? Anyway, I had this, but listen, why would we come to teach people to talk like God? I mean, it's no problem. And I said, I'm a patient man. I'm a farmer. I can wait here. Only about 15 seconds. There he comes, bringing his wife. And I'll tell you what. I believe every man and woman in that building that night blessed one another. And it was fun hearing a 150-year-old say, honey, thank you for the first blessing I ever got in my life. Now I want one every day. I mean, it was just fun to watch God just burst off the whole place. So anyway, get ready. The revival that's coming to New Zealand. Hear me out. Will not be a revival by big name evangelists. That was for another day and time. This revival that's coming, part of why we're here. Why do we come once or twice a year for a month? Because this revival will be by an army of ordinary people. People in the marketplace getting turned on to Jesus, receiving the anointing, and simply taking their communities supernaturally with not much effort. And I've got two or three prophecies today that I think are right on. Well, guess what? I wonder if the blessing, if the opened eye blessing could be a part of that, because anybody can do it. And guess what? Everybody wants to be blessed, and everybody can bless. And I'm going to bring my queen up here right now. Honey, come on. You are the most remarkable woman alive. I love you so much. And even through the years of our struggling, the Lord has forged us and brought us to the joy of this hour. You're the most charming, delightful, beautiful, powerful, prophetic, and anointed woman I know. Dr. Mike this morning talked about our role as husbands to protect our wives. I got a stick in the car. I got a stick in the house. I can whop a guy across the nose just at a drop of a hat. 60. How did you do this at 64 years old? Thank you for walking together with me on this journey that is changing lives and expanding the kingdom of God. I love you, and I've said in another place, but King Solomon, bless his heart, if he had lived in your generation, he'd have been a one-woman man. We might want to turn the lights that night. Thank you. Bless you. You gonna bless me? Hang on a minute. Bless me. Does this work here? Yeah, give me one. No. Okay.
Thank you for those blessings. I love to be blessed, and I have a blessing for you. Lynn, I've noticed that you are a man of God, and I respect so much the godly wisdom, the power and the integrity and the love and the humor that you share with all of us. I respect that so much in you. And you have been actually the one person that has impacted my life more than anyone else. And I thank you for that. And I also thank you for believing in me, the love and acceptance during my desperate years of struggles, those 7 years when I couldn't feel touch. My doctors, my friends, my family didn't understand, and even you didn't understand, but you believed in me. And that was so wonderful that I can hardly express my gratitude, that led me out of my desert to believe that there was hope for a miracle. You are the man that I respect more than anyone else. I respect the fact that you are a world changer. You are a kingdom builder. And the part that excites me so much is that we get to share this together. Our hearts are toward what's happening here in New Zealand. Our roots at home are as if we would never go anywhere. We have strong roots at home. But yet, we want to be in the will of God. And he says that we are to find out what he's doing and get in on it. And that's what we're doing. And there's joy in my heart, the word of God on my lips, and the passion in my heart to see others share what we share. I love you, and I plan to be with you all the days of my life.
Whoopee!
Hi. All right. Okay. This is what you can expect from the Reddicks. Tomorrow in my men's seminar, we're going to continue to explore the blessing, and you men will be given opportunity to start blessing men in the room. Sunday morning, for 2 hours, we will teach you the theological foundations behind the power of the spoken blessing, the opened eye blessing. We'll tell you about a bike that came home, a boy that came. We'll tell you all the stories that's happened to us in our seminars. And then Sunday morning, I will release you to start blessing your husband, your wife, people in the room. Now listen, guys, the first time you bless her, it'll probably scare the daylights out of her, but, you know, she'll get over it. You get used to it. After the story of our daughter Laura, the 2-minute miracle was given to the prison system of the state of Virginia in America. It has turned prisons upside down in that state. And one man, I think, death row, a hardened criminal, he got the 2-minute miracle. He read about Laura and me blessing the baby. He had phone privileges. He calls his wife / girlfriend, whatever. She was several months pregnant. And this is what he said. Honey, put the telephone on your tummy. I have a blessing for our baby. And she thought he was drunk. She said, so who snuck drugs and alcohol into the place where you are? You're crazy. Just so out of character. He said, honey, this'll work. And the chaplain told me it was just unbelievable what it did to her to have him do something so out of character. Now, here's the deal. Linda and I didn't come all the way from Georgia to give you another teaching. You've got excellent Bible teachers all over the place. we did come here to demonstrate and release you with the full anointing of God to begin to talk and walk like Him in the marketplace. And do you realize that if every one of you began to bless people throughout your community, Dr. Mike, it's got to be within a year it would have to change this nation. Well, we're not short on vision for you, I can tell you. And we'll see what God will do. Hallelujah. Okay, are we doing? How are we doing? Okay, here's what we're going to do. Gracious, we're 10 minutes early. But that's all right. Listen. Linda and I bless you with ears to hear, eyes to see, and a determination to do what you hear Father say. We know it's very difficult to take a man or a woman and change their behavior so radically. We believe in the miraculous. I heard today, Dr. Mike, you kept talking about how we're going to reach, no, it wasn't you, how we're going to reach young men and women, young men for full gospel. May I suggest to you that if you men start affirming and building up the young men in your businesses and around you, and you do that enough, they'll have to come back and say, so what is this that you're all about? Because you begin to talk a language that is foreign to their ears. But see, everybody wants to be blessed and affirmed. And that's why the blessing in the marketplace can be so remarkable. Let's stand together. And you look at me, I'm going to give you an opened eye blessing. May the Lord stir you up. And not only make you uncomfortable if you need to be, but primarily give you a revelation understanding in the next 2 days of how the blessing what it can do to your grandchildren and your children and your, I'm going to say it, your wife or your husband. Oh, want to talk about becoming one flesh? See, I don't have to worry about this woman, as beautiful as she is, getting sidetracked. Because first of all, no other man is going to spend the time that I've spent with her in 46 years. And see, I've got the key. No other man is going to know how to affirm and bless her and tap the godness in her that my blessings do. And so it could be that if you grab hold of the blessing as a lifestyle, it just might change everything and everyone around you. Have fun tonight, and we'll see you in the morning. Amen.
Thank you for those words of welcome, Graham. Tenakoto, tenakoto, tenakoto katoa na mai haere mai e te whanau a te karaiti. In a mana ina reo, ina hawi fa. Tena koutou, tena koutou, tena koutou katoa. I welcome you and greet you thrice to the city. We are delighted to have you here. I know that all the Kiwis speak Māori very well. So for the benefit of the two Americans and several South Africans, what I said was, first of all, I greeted you. And I then said, e te whanau a te karaiti, family of Christ, because that is what we are. And so, welcome, family of Christ, to the city. Then I said, ina mana, because I recognize the standing of all of you, the mana that you bring, the people that you are, and ultimately, of course, our standing in Christ. And then, ina reo, acknowledging the languages that we speak. And we speak not just our own native tongue, but we speak the words of Christ and of his gospel. And then ina hawi whā, welcome you from the four corners of New Zealand, from Invercargill to Northland, from Gisborne to wherever else could be further away. Oh, sorry about that, Graham. We used to look with envy to you because of the weather, but now we don't. If you come here, you can have both windmills and weather. This is a great occasion for you. It's your 39th year of being in New Zealand. Now that you're in over 150 nations, having started in 1951 in Los Angeles. 39 years ago, a plane load of Americans landed in New Zealand, and I was delighted to be one of those that welcomed them. Yes, it's not too often that a member of the Full Gospel Businessmen is also an elected official. I was a lot younger and slimmer and less grey in those days. And I was delighted when I was asked to bring greetings on behalf of the city to you. So having had association almost from the start, and then at some time, having been a member of the Palmerston North chapter of the Full Gospel Businessmen, it is a special privilege for me to welcome you. I bring special greetings to Dr. Lynn and Linda Roderick. Congratulations on coming again to our wonderful nation. We're delighted to have you here. You're very welcome. To Mike and Mariam Gorry, who have seen the wisdom of settling in New Zealand, a special welcome. And of course, Linda and Graham and the National Board. I want to encourage you that your mission is never more important. Your mission to be, and I speak to the men in the audience, people who stand tall in the good news that Christ gives us, to welcome into the family of Christ those who are outside, and to show and model a different way from what many have seen. What higher calling can you have? And until the Lord's Prayer is answered when he said, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, we must continue to work in every way to see that achieved. I might work in civic authority, but God calls us to transform society and not to escape from it. He has placed us here and he has placed us in cities. And in Jeremiah he says, pray for the prosperity of the city, because as it prospers, so you will prosper. So thank you for bringing the blessing of the Lord on the city. Many of you may not realize that this city is indeed blessed. And part of the blessing has been because of the Full Gospel Businessmen who were here at the beginning of the renewal of the Holy Spirit in this nation some 30, 40 years ago, when in the 60s in particular, this city was one of the focal points of the renewal of the Holy Spirit in this nation. And I was just talking to somebody the other day and they said, isn't it interesting that Full Gospel Businessmen was there at the start and at the heart of it, and some of the conventions that were held here at that time were significant. So this is a city which has twice the national average of church attendance than the national average. This Sunday, in 55 congregations just within our city boundaries, we will have over 10,000 people worshipping, and with a great sense of unity. And That will equate to maybe 20 or 30,000 hours of voluntary service into the community in the name of Christ this week alone. I've done the calculations and it is amazing. So we need to be encouraged. I look back with gratitude on what Full Gospel Businessmen did for me when I was a young businessman, when I was starting out, and I'm grateful for that. I remember the occasion just down the road here when we used to meet in the Majestic Hotel, and that was fantastic because we weren't in church buildings. We were where people were comfortable. But as I was coming out the door, here was this drunk rolling towards me, pushing his bike, and he dumped his bike and he was up ready to thump me. And I thought, my number's almost up. But then I had a second thought and I said to him, in the name of Jesus, settle down. And the guy staggered back. And he got on his bike and rode off down Fitzherbert Avenue, and on the back was a one-way Jesus sticker. The Lord certainly looks after his own. But we bring to us not only a future call to what God would have us, but also a respect for the past. Many years ago, in the mid-1800s, missionaries came down from Auckland down the Whanganui River and established an early mission station there. And Rangatani sent across, that's our local iwi, sent across to Whanganui several of their people to find out what this new thing was about. And the people that they sent, the two young men, were converted. They spent 3 years at the mission station, and then they came back. And on the outskirts of our city, just to the south past Linton, they established a new marae, the Marae of Peace, Rangiotu Marae. And then the warring tribes from Rakawa by Ōtaki came up, ready to slaughter Rangatani. And they were lined up on a field, and they were ready to do battle. Rakawa wanted this land. And then quietly into their midst walked three men, with the warriors ready for battle. And they walked and they knelt in the middle of that field. And in their hands they held the scriptures. And Rangatani and Rakawa were so moved that they did not do battle but signed a peace treaty that is in operation still to this day. They went on to be baptized by Bishop Octavius Hadfield, and since then there has been a strong Christian presence in this place because of our early forefathers. If you walk through the square, you'll see a memorial over by the McDonald's corner, a statue to Te Piti Te Awi Awi, who was one of those. And Te Piti Te Awi Awi, as he died, he said, "I have laid a foundation of peace, build on it." And so in this time of trouble and dysfunctionality, when much is stacked against many people, you are people who bring peace and hope to the lives of others in the name of the Lord Jesus. So congratulations on your conference. May God richly bless each of you and encourage you in the days and months that lie ahead till the task is completed. Amen. And it is my privilege to declare this conference open. May God bless you all.